I wish I could sing. I'm going to try today in my sermon. Yeah, I heard that. Oh, me. Got my water right there. I'm fighting a cold. So y'all are in the splash zone right here. Be careful. I'm going to move this. That's all right. I'll just set it down. If I throw it, Randy might have a heart attack back there. Well, Merry Christmas, everybody. I'm glad you're here. I'm looking at Shannon. Do we have children's church today? No. Okay. I didn't know if we were. I didn't see anybody. That's good. We have a good message today, Christmas message. I'm glad you're here. I hope you'll come Thursday night as well. You're going to hear more of the children singing, more of the great singing like this. Three of the girls are going to sing a song that just gets me. I'll be crying a little bit. That's okay. It's good stuff. Got a good little word Thursday night too, and then just hope you'll be here, 6 o'clock to 7. Hope you have a copy of God's Word. You know what I did? I brought a couple extra copies today. Trying to give out Bibles. If you're a cowboy, I actually have a cowboy Bible. What do you think of that? Two cowboy Bibles, Terry. I'm going to give these to you to hand out. And then if you're like the color blue and you don't have a Bible today, you can have one of these. And so if you need a Bible, raise your hand. I want you to have your own copy of God's Word. Love giving out Bibles. We're going to really look at the Bible today. And so I hope you'll have it. And we're going to go into some deep stuff. I told some of the deacons and some of the guys I prayed with this morning, my first half of this sermon's for second graders. So we'll all get this, amen? And then the second half of my sermon is for double doctorates, but not really. I do want to go a little bit deep into exposition of the Scriptures today. See, my fear today, look at this up here. We see this manger scene, and praise the Lord that we're able to do this here. But my fear today is that we have taken for granted, if you will, Jesus. My fear today is that we've taken for granted Jesus. And so today I want to give you a sermon that hopefully will give you a different view of it. I also told some guys I prayed with this morning, I've been researching, I'm taking a January term, so I've been researching in my school. And I've learned that, and you guys have heard this, you know, a habit is something that you do. If you do it for 30 days, it becomes a habit. Well, I also learned on a different point of view is that, for instance, if you sing a song 30 times, the 30th time you become where you don't comprehend the words. You're just rote. You're just singing. For instance, Oh Holy Night, which was, I've never heard it that way where three girls sing it, where, I don't know what you call that, but it was cool how they did that, where they do parts. I'm not a musical person. Amen. There you go. And it's said that, like Oh Holy Night, pretty soon after the 30th time, we're just going, Oh Holy Night. And we don't really get what we're saying. We don't get the meaning behind what we're saying. And I believe that this Christmas, I want to give you a message that maybe you've never heard before because you've already heard the rest, right? So let's not take Jesus for granted today. But I want to show you something that this is nowhere in your notes. I sat right there 5 minutes ago and God said, Billy, just show them this because someone's going to think this is pretty cool. And so really quick, we're going to hurry. I want you to turn to Daniel. And this has nothing to do with anything except God just said do it, so I'm going to do it. Really cool, though. I read that this week, and I couldn't get over it, and so I'm going to go ahead and share it. Daniel 7:25, and then some of you guys go home today and tomorrow and this week and just keep checking out this verse. It goes with my sermon so well. Daniel 7:25, some of you guys are going to like this. It says, He shall speak words against the Most High. This is about the Antichrist. But just stay with me. Pray that I keep my voice. He shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. I believe that some of us today are wore out. And he shall think to change the times of the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time and time and a half. Some of you guys got to go home and read that. That's some good stuff right there. Now, I understand that the bottom part is about the tribulation. And that's an eschatological passage. But right here, I want to share with you, we've got to not take for granted Jesus. The devil, it says in that passage, is trying to change how we think about God, the Most High. Not allowed to say Christmas. Not allowed to have manger scenes out in front of our houses anymore or whatever. Public places. It's all in the Bible. Don't take Jesus for granted. I'm going to take a drink of water, keep my voice. All right, now let's get into the passage. Open your Bibles to Luke 1, 26 through 38. And I wrote, if you will, a little paragraph that I believe summarizes what's happening in Luke 1, 26 through 38. And then we'll read it. Everybody look up here. You don't need to look at your Bibles yet because I want you to hear this. This is a composition of what I believe was going on and taking place during this time. 2,000 years ago, hope was whispering as a still small voice in the hearts of the devout Jews all across Israel. Though heaven had been silent for over 400 years, the spirit of prophecy had fluttered afresh over the ancient people of Israel, like a great bird, if you will, waiting to descend on its prey. The cruelty of Roman injustice and the government left them crying out for vengeance. Most of the world's population had lived in poverty and with hopelessness. In another realm, angels were assembling for choir practice, and demons were snickering unchallenged. Herod was proud of his politically correct rebuilt temple, and that the high priest of Israel, Zechariah and Elizabeth, lied there and anticipated the birth of their first child. There is a young couple planning their wedding over in Nazareth, and Simeon, an old man, still lives in Jerusalem because God's promise is stronger than age or death as he awaited the Messiah. Praying in the temple at 80 years plus of age, little Anna waited for God's promise of the Messiah. Shepherds were stirring and they were longing for his wayward children, and the Holy Spirit, the power of his Most High, stood ready to overshadow a habitation of purity, Mary. Now, as we look at Luke 1:26, I'd invite you to turn there. And I just give you this because I want to really listen to a few words as I read this, 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. An angel Gabriel, remember that. To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph in the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came and he said to her, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at that saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And behold, and the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give you him, will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and his kingdom there shall be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be? For I have not known a man. I am a virgin," the Bible says. And the angel answered and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her since she has been barren. For nothing will be impossible for God." Underline that in your Bible this morning. "For nothing will be impossible for God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to me. Let it be according to me and your word." And the angel departed from her. Bow with me as we pray. Father, be with us today. May we not take for granted that angels are out there and that you're helping us, and that nothing is impossible if we know you. Father, may it be today that someone hears your call. May it be today that someone today changes their life with salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want you to quickly open up to 1 Peter. Turn right if you're in the Gospel of Luke. And I want to go to 1 Peter. And if you're in my men's group that I teach in the mornings on Wednesday, you're going, "Oh, great, he's going to his old favorite chapter again." And yeah, I am. I love 1 Peter. I love to look at the words there. But if I can this morning, I want to ask you a question. Why did Jesus come? Why did he come? And as I asked myself this week, preparing for this Christmas message, I said, "God, why did he come? Give me some exposition or give me some inspiration. Show me why he came." Now, I know he came because God sent his son. We know John 3:16. But I want you to hear this word this morning. Jesus came to give you and me salvation. See, in 1 Peter, he uses the word salvation some 8 times. And I like that. And so Christ came because we were at a time in our life where we were in darkness. He came at the right time. He came at a time where we were taking things for granted, as I shared in my story earlier. Now, I want to ask everybody to do something right now that if you don't do, we'll have to call 911. Breathe. Everybody breathe. Well, since I said that, I thought I better study it. Do you realize that today you will breathe 23,000 times and you'll never even think about it? You just do it. But you'll take it for granted 23,000 times a day. Breathe. All right? I told people this morning about that we got to understand that we can't take Jesus for granted. So, here we go. Peter is writing to a people, to Christians, to the church, people who believed in Jesus Christ. As he writes 1 Peter, he writes through tremendous persecution and suffering. And he tells them, listen, that the reason that they are suffering is because they have lost their hope in salvation. Let me say that again. Peter tells them, as we expose the scriptures this morning, that they are in tremendous darkness and suffering because they have lost their hope of salvation. Now, this is heavy-duty stuff. Stay with me this morning. They have taken for granted their salvation. They had taken for granted that Christ came to Bethlehem. See, I am in fear, people. Hear me today. Not the kind of fear that you normally hear fear, but I'm afraid that today we do live in dark days, congregation. We live in a time when most of us have no idea what tomorrow brings. Some of us don't know what tomorrow offers. Some of us don't know if we'll have work tomorrow or food tomorrow. See, I'm afraid, church, that these days seem to have us living in a hopeless darkness because we have taken for granted, just like they did in Peter's time, the coming of our Lord Messiah. I'm afraid we've all talked about Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus and the wise men and the shepherds and the manger and Bethlehem, the whole thing. I think we've heard it so much that we don't think about it anymore and we simply take it for granted because we're so familiar with it. And this morning I want to show to you that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And I believe that this year, the darkness this Christmas seems even greater because we are focusing on all the other things, listen to me, rather than on the light of Christmas that came to Bethlehem, Jesus. So 1 Peter talks about this. I'm going to read 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12. It's short. Concerning this salvation, there's that word. And if you read above that in chapter 1, you'll see all the tremendous hopelessness. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. Who are the prophets? The prophets are everybody from Genesis clear to Malachi, if you will. And that's who I'm going to be preaching on over the next few weeks. What they saw and the truth that they saw. And the prophets always looked about who Christ was. They always asked two questions. Who is He and when is He? Who is going to come and when is He going to get here? And I'll show you that in just a second. But we need to realize today that they were just like us. And they needed Christ to show up. But I also want you to remember this. Read on in verse 11. They inquired what person or what time. There it is, the who and when. Of the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glory. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but You. In the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news, the gospel, to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things, listen to this, things into which angels long to look. When I read this the other day, it reminded me of Gabriel and Michael and the angels, and it reminded me of all the angelic form around Christ's birth. And I said, God, what are You trying to show me? And as He unpacked this before me, I believe this is what He has shown me, and I want to share this with you today. I want you to remember that back in the time when Jesus was born, they didn't understand everything. And it took me back to my experience of when I got saved. See, I was a young man in a church, and many of you were with me back then that know me. And I was a young man sitting in the pews, and I was unsaved at 10 and 11. I was saved at 11 years old, so in 1974 I got saved. But before I got saved, I used to sit in church, and a lot like you are here today. And I would sit there and I'd say, well, why did Jesus come? Why do I need Jesus? And I want to give you some scripture this morning that I want you to write down, if you will, the scriptures that led me to Christ, and maybe they will you or your friend or your family. See, I used to sit in church, and we had this girl, and y'all be careful, don't say any names, because some of you know who I'm talking about. But we had this girl that would get up, and I'd sit over. I sat, if you walked into church, I always go to the left. I sat right over here. Lisa always sat somewhere else, and I'd always like try to get her attention. We went to church together. Finally, she woke up and saw how good I was. Finally. Took a long time. But anyway, I'd sit there, and they had this gal that would get up, and I'd sit there, and I'm going, oh, man, Mom and Dad drug me to church again, looking at my watch, you know. And this gal would get up, and she would say, how great thou art! How great thou... And I'm going, get her out of there! Move her membership! She's horrible! And all y'all hypocrites would go, she's just so good. And I sat there and thought, God, how come I don't get this? She's horrible. And she sings every week. And Mom and Dad make us come every week. And then the preacher would get up there. I'll give you an example of what he did. I used to think, man, he barks like a dog. And I'm sitting back there with all my buddies, and we're writing notes, and I'm going, preacher, let my people go. Let them go. Mom's got a roast. Let my people go. And one day it hit me. Somebody came up and said, Billy, do you realize that you're a sinner? Me? I'm just making fun of the preacher and the girl singing. I'm a good guy. I'm good. They said, no. Romans 3:23, write this down. They said, Billy, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. All have sinned and cannot shine as bright as God. All of you. I said, but I'm a good kid. I get up and I milk the cow for Mom and Dad. And I kill the chickens for lunch. That's how I grew up. Lisa hated that part. And he said, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, Romans 3:23. And I said, okay, now what? He said, you know what happens when you fall short of God's glory? You know what happens when you don't shine as bright as God? And I said, no, what? He goes, Romans 6:23. For the wages of your sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life. And I said, no, well, wait a minute, buddy. What are you talking about, death? I'm only 11. He said, Billy, if you were to die today, you'd go to hell for eternity because you have fallen short of God's glory. And the wages of that falling short is death. Do you want to know more? And I said, keep talking, brother. I said, do I have to quit making fun of, you know, the preacher? And do I have to quit making fun of how great thou art? And he said, stay with me. And as he moved on and he shared his experience with me, he went to John 10:10. John 10:10 says, Billy, he said to me, the devil came to kill, steal, and destroy your life. I'm going to pause for a second. Let me ask you a question. Are y'all bent out of shape in your life right now? Is the devil killing and stealing and destroying your life? Are y'all bent out of shape in your finances and your relationships? You hear this great music and you're sitting there going, you know, let my people go. That's Egyptian if you didn't catch that. Some of y'all will get that tomorrow. And I said, you mean the devil's going to kill, steal, and destroy me? And he said, yes, but. And I said, there's a but? And he said, there's a but. The Lord comes in the same verse to give you life and to give you an abundant life, to take your life that's all bent out of shape, to take your life that's so wretched and messed up, to take your life that won't let you praise the Lord, and He'll come into your life and He'll give you an abundant life. And I said, what's the word abundant mean? And I go to Gilbert. He said, Billy, that's the good life. I mean, I won't have any more problems? And he said, I didn't say that. He said, but you'll have a good life. You'll have joy when you wake up. You'll want to come hear the singing. You'll want to hear the preacher bark. God will give you a life. And if you follow His will and His purpose, God says, you know, the devil wants to kill, steal, and destroy you. But I have come to give you life and to give you a great life, a life of purpose for me to reach and teach people for Christ and to reach out and give people hope. Do you want that life, Billy? And I said, yes, I do. But I said, how? And he said, well, do you want to be free? Write this one down, John 8:32. He said, Billy, and this is the first verse I taught my kids. I look at Trey. I remember Trey saying it as a three-year-old. He used to go, here's the verse. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, I still had a little 11-year-old in me when I was raising my kids, because I'd still make fun of preachers. And when I taught my kids scripture, I'd say, Trey, you say it like this. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Get Trey to do that for you. He's excellent at it. You want to be free today? Are y'all bent out of shape? God says if you know the truth, God's word, God's power and glory will come upon you. And you will know the truth and it'll set you free from what's got you under bondage. And I said, oh, yes, I want that. And then he said, well, then John 3:16, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In other words, when I die, I don't go to hell. I go to heaven and I get to praise the Lord in heaven. Amen. And then I said, that's all it takes. And he said, well, let me give you one more verse. Write this down. Romans 10:9-10, he said. Romans 10:9-10 says this, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, you shall be saved. That was my best preacher voice I got. And I said, you mean all I got to do is confess with my mouth? All I got to do is say, hey, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. And he said, yep. And then I said, but I remember saying this to him. As an 11-year-old, I was still pretty smart. I said, it's impossible to be raised from the dead. He goes, believe the impossible and you shall be saved. Point number one on your bulletin. Salvation is not something that's ever figured out. It's faithed in. You can't figure out salvation. You got to faith it in. The prophets of old, 1 Peter said, they went out and they did exposition and they studied. They turned every rock over and every word over and they got it because it was inspired word of God. You can't figure it out. You have to faith it in that Jesus died and raised again. You got to faith it in. And then I found myself, instead of making fun of them, the next few weeks, I think this is when Lisa started liking me, I started sitting in the front row. And I remember standing up, and the choir guy got up, and he was getting ready to go, and I didn't want to make fun of him. And in fact, I stood up and I said, I stand amazed at the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. Still one of my favorite songs today. I stand amazed that he would accept me. That guy that was horrible. I stand amazed. I stand amazed. And now I love to hear preaching. I hope you do too. Salvation is not only what you stop, but it's what you start. Oh, Billy, you know, I got saved, man. I don't drink anymore. I don't go out with them girls anymore. I don't do it any less, but I don't do it anymore. And don't tell me what you stopped. Tell me what you started. Billy, now I go out and I love people and I love God, because that's what happens to you when you get saved. Now I love people and I love God. Now I go out and I share God's good news. Now I go out and I share the love of Jesus. Do you hear me this morning? It's not about what everything you stopped. It's what you start. And salvation, point number three, is to love the Lord and love life. Now, let me get back to an exposition of the Scriptures as I get close to the ending here. But I want you to leave here today not taking Jesus for granted anymore. I want to put something in your mind that'll make you go, huh. All right? So here we go. Scoot up. Get your pens ready. Buckle up. Here we go. I want to show you something quickly. As we look at 1 Peter, and I expose these scriptures to you, I want to show you exactly what they were saying about salvation. Today, we take it for granted and we focus on the darkness. I've told you that. But I want to show you John the Baptist. Go to Matthew 11:3. I want to show you something quickly. Go to the Gospel of Matthew, the first Gospel. I want to show you something. Because, people, we're here. We need this. Matthew 11, verse 3. I'm just going to read verse 2, too, as well. 11:2 says, "Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ," this is John the Baptist, "he sent word by his disciples and he said to him, 'Are you the one who is to come?'" The who? All the prophets asked who. "Or shall we look for another?" When? "Are you the one, Jesus, or do I look for somebody else?" Congregation, I ask you today, we need to start focusing on Christ. He came. We have the book. And now as we focus on Him, we know the who and the when. Now we wait for Him to return. But see, I fear today, hear me today, we talk more about the who and the when of the Antichrist than we do the Messiah. I get cards and letters and emails and I don't mind them. I used to be in that same boat every day. But I've gotten to the point now, I don't care who it is or when the Antichrist comes, because I have Jesus. Listen, get your mind off the false Messiah and the darkness of this world and realize that the light of the true Messiah has come in Jesus Christ. Can we get that? My fear this Christmas season is that in the midst of this unbelievable geopolitical intrigue and confusion and all that we are facing, and we are facing it, people, we have focused on the darkness while we have let the hope that the prophets showed us, we've ignored it. And I want to dig a little deeper with you today. I'm going to give you some Greek. So my wife's over there going, "Oh, great. We're going to go a little Greek today, Lee." I didn't preach this to you last night because I knew you wouldn't like that. I preached my sermons to her, and after I wake her up, I ask her how she liked it. And you get that tomorrow, too. I want you to look at 1 Peter 1:12 again. I gotta show you this. This is unbelievable. Are you curious about angels? Let me have a poll. Curious about angels? I believe that angels are 1,000 times more curious about you than you are them. All right? Take that and hold on to that for a second. And they are all kinds of angels and demons. Hear me. Around us right now. I believe that. I'm not going to go into angelology. I don't have time. I will one day. But I believe right now there's all kinds of angels and principalities and demonic things all around us right now. That's just what I believe. You can challenge me on that. You have the right to be wrong. There are all kinds of angels and demons. So with that, you want to know why angels show up? Why are they here? Why are they with you in everything you do in your life? They are curious about you and your salvation. Get ready. Let me give you some text. Look at 12. Things into which angels long to look. Now that word long to look, I want to break that out for you. It's epiphamia. Or epithumos, which I taught you men the other day. Now, thumos means hot. Or strong inside. Epi means overly. So the word epithumos or epi means strong, hot desire. We get our word lust from that word. Now when you study Greek, lust is never either good or bad. It's always in the context. So whenever you see the word lust in Greek, you have to read the context. So if it says, you know, you lusted after a woman, that's bad. If it says you lusted after God's own heart, that's good. But it's never good or bad standing alone. You have to read the context. So right here it says, things into which the angels lust to look. They have a hot, strong desire to look at you. Angels have a driving desire to look into things. If you remember when Jesus came, the angels came. Remember? Read the story. Read it to your family this week. Read it. Now as we go on, I'm going to give you another word. Into. The angels long to look. That word is parakripto. We get our word cryptic. Cryptic means concealed or hidden. And para means to come alongside. We get our word parallel from para. So paracrypto means to come alongside that which is hidden. So the angels have this strong desire to come alongside of you and me to see what's hidden. And what's hidden is our salvation. See, angels don't need to be saved. Angels are angelic. God came as Jesus to save humans. If he wanted to save angels, he'd have come as an angel. And the demons already fell. They don't have a chance for grace. Look up there. Remember it says right here concerning the salvation, verse 10, the prophets about the grace that was yours. Angels don't get this. They're epithumia. They have paracrypto. They don't get this. Go to John 2, 3 through 5. We're almost done. I know y'all are getting, you're about to give me the Egyptian look. I know. But go to John 20. Look at God's copy. You have, take God's copy and look at it. That's why you have it. Go to John 20, 3 through 5. This is cool stuff. Come on. This is like a Christmas present. Yeah, maybe. Look what it says right here. I'm going to give you this word again. Look at verse 4. It says, both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look, paracrypto, to come alongside to see that which is hidden, describes a position that you take with your body. This word means this. I was going to have everybody stand up and do that, but I won't do it to you. Paracrypto, it's a position. Stay with me. You're going, oh man, what's this guy doing? Listen, the great, mysterious, majestic, angelic beings that God had created are so fascinated with what took place at Jesus' birth, the angels by the thousands, by the tens of thousands, yea, by the millions, hear me this morning, stooped over and they look at what Jesus became when he was born. See, the angels never saw Jesus with skin before. God was skin. The angels had never seen God hungry before. The angels had never seen God cry before. And they had never seen him sleep before, just to name a few. And so they come, the angels do. Not only are they curious about what you are, but they're curious about the grace you and I have received. You and I have received grace, and that's our hope. Our hope is in Jesus and the grace that he took an 11-year-old snot-nosed kid that was making fun of people and the preacher, and he made him into a preacher. People, that's grace. And the angels are right now going, wow, I can't believe that's Billy. Paracrypto. That grace is yours. Why? Why are the angels like that? They will never experience grace or forgiveness or the redemptive power of God that you and me have experienced. That's why you've heard me say, every time a sinner is saved, there's an outbreak of uncontrollable, unbridled rejoicing among the angelic host in heaven over one who's saved. That's why in a realm you and I cannot see, they are looking at you and speculating. And I think they're saying, what is it? Manna. What is this redemption and grace? What is it? That ought to be a word of conviction for us today. Wherever you are, wherever you've been, whatever you do, if you say you have Christ, if you say you're saved, they're watching you. I end with this scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:17. This is the acid test. Pastor, how do I know if I'm saved? How do I know I have Christ? How do I know that if I was to die today, I would spend eternity in heaven? Pastor, how do I know? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The new has come. Do you stand amazed at the presence of Jesus the Nazarene? and wonder how he could ever love you, a sinner, condemned, unclean? Not what you stop, what you start. Love life, love God. I've covered the points. But how about you? Do you have this great salvation, and have you taken it for granted? Are you okay? I'm going to ask you this morning, as Michelle comes and plays, I'm going to give you the opportunity to unpack everything we've talked about today in your mind and to quit taking Jesus for granted, but to leave here today with hope. Hope and encouragement because of the Messiah. And remember, nothing is impossible for Him. Bow your heads with me this morning. Father, we love You. Father, we thank You for this time that we could come and open Your Word and do an exposition through the inspiration of Your Word. And Father, my prayer is that this morning somebody's convicted over maybe their lostness. They don't pass the acid test. They don't feel new. They're still doing what they used to do, and there's no joy or peace in their life. They're all bent out of shape. Lord, I pray that they would come pray today. A simple prayer that goes just like the prayer I prayed when I was 11. Lord, I do believe in You and confess that You are Lord with my mouth. And Lord, I do believe that You were raised from the dead and that You are alive today in my life. And I surrender my whole life to You. That's all I did, and I was saved. Maybe today you just prayed that prayer and you want to be saved. You want joy and peace and hope in your life. I pray that today we'll do that. Father, I also confess to You this, and I pray that everybody's listening to me right now. I still have problems in my life. I got bills. I've got lots of problems in my life. A lot of consequences of sin, Lord. And I suffer because of the fallout of humankind, just like all of us in this room do. We suffer from the fallout of humankind and sin, and we all have things in our life that we wish we didn't have. But Lord, I surrender those to You now, and I pray that You'll help me through those and that You'll help our people through those as well. Oh, Father, we love You. I pray that today somebody would make a decision that would change their life. In Jesus' name I pray. Will you stand with me?